Pleasure to be with you this morning, as it is each Sunday. I enjoy from time to time the opportunity to preach a lesson and help us think about God's Word for the time that we have together. Several years ago, I was looking at an article. I had not read it yet, and the title of the article was Living in a Pagan World. When I saw the title of the article, the first thing I thought of was this is an article about first century Christians who certainly lived in a pagan world. But as I began reading the article, I quickly saw that the discussion the writer was writing about was the U.S. It wasn't Rome or Asia Minor, it was the United States of America. But that's not what we hear all of the time. We hear that we live in a Christian nation. So I ask you this morning, do we live in a Christian nation? After all, our Declaration of Independence says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And in that same declaration, we see at the end for the support of this declaration, with the firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. When that Constitution was put in place and it was amended, the First Amendment said that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In our Pledge of Allegiance, which one time read, "One nation indivisible with liberty and justice for all," that was changed in 1954 to say "one nation under God with liberty and justice for all." And it is a federal statute in this country that all of our paper currency and all of our coins have the motto, "In God We Trust," placed on them. So do we live in a Christian nation? It is obvious that the people who founded this country and many of the people who have lived in this country have had a sense of the Creator, a sense of the divine guidance that leads all men or that should lead all men. But do we live in a Christian nation? I would ask you for just a moment to put aside your patriotism and let us answer some questions. Do most Americans obey God's will? That's what it would take for us to live in a Christian nation. At least most Americans would need to obey God's will. Do most politicians obey God's will? Do most religions in the U.S. obey God's will? Or do we live in a pagan nation? I believe we do. I believe the article that was written several years ago was correct. The nation that we live in is more and more a pagan nation. It is not a nation that seeks God. It is not a nation that recognizes God in anything more than lip service. It is a nation that has become pagan, if it ever was Christian. Sexual immorality in our nation is prevalent. Stealing, lying, and cheating are common, accepted by many as normal. There is a general disregard for the laws of men and the law of God. That's a normal thing in the world that we live in day to day? Paul's description of the Roman world would easily fit our nation today. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Paul wrote to the Romans. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians. And as he was writing to them in the very early part of his letter, beginning in verse 24 of chapter 1, he said, "Wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God that they practice such things, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them." It takes a few minutes to absorb Paul's description. But if you sit and think about Paul's description of the Roman world that those Christians lived in, it is a good description of the people in our country, for the most part, and how they live and how they think. We do live in a pagan world. So the question is, how do we live in a pagan world? We have choices. We can choose to go along with them and be ungodly. We can choose to be in some kind of a religion that allows us to be very similar to the people of the world while thinking of ourselves as not. Or we can choose to be faithful. And if we choose to be faithful to God, how do we live in a pagan world? There are four ideas I'd like to put forth this morning on how we can live in a pagan world. And the first is, we live without curiosity. There is an old saying, "Curiosity killed the cat." That saying came about for a reason. Curiosity about things that are dangerous is dangerous. And we need to live in this world without a curiosity about that which is evil and that which is sinful. Moses warned the people when they were preparing to go into the land of Canaan. He said, "Take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise.'" Moses warns them before they go into the land of Canaan, don't be curious about how they serve their gods. Don't seek to be like them. In fact, the instruction they were given was to destroy those things, destroy those people, and destroy those things. In Ephesians 5, verse 12, talking about the unfruitful works of darkness, Paul wrote, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." we need to be mindful. I can remember a day, probably the tail end of a time period, when people didn't speak of things that were unseemly in the presence of children, at least. I might hear from another room a discussion I wasn't meant to hear, but someone is caught in some evil thing, just wasn't discussed openly. And I think that was a good thing. Today, most everything is discussed openly. And Paul told them that there are things that people do that it's a shame even to talk about. And we've got to live without that curiosity to know more, to hear some vile thing and want to know more. We've got to live without that. In writing to the Romans, Paul said, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." I think that's such a fascinating verse. He says to these Romans who lived in this world we looked at just a moment ago, very much like the world we live in, he says, "Be wise unto the things of God. Be wise in what is good, but simple concerning evil." What does it mean to be simple concerning evil? Well, that would be a person that just doesn't know a lot about it. Doesn't spend a lot of time thinking about it. Doesn't spend a lot of time reading about it. Doesn't seek to know every little detail of every little thing that's reported in the news, because that is what the news brings most of the time, is the seediest stories it can find. But concerning evil things, Paul says, just be simple concerning evil. Sin is enticing. It tends to draw people into it. Evil things are disguised as good, but they lead to destruction. And in regard to those things, we've got to learn to live without curiosity. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." If we seek to meditate on the law of God day and night, then there will be no time for the things of this world that we do not need to be meditating on. How do we live in a pagan world? First, we live without a curiosity about the things of the world. But we also live understanding that we are called out of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul said, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter said, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are not to physically leave this world as monks might seek to do. There are people in this world in the name of religion who try to separate themselves from the world. That's not what the Bible calls us to do. We are to separate ourselves spiritually from the world. Remember how Paul explained this to the Corinthians after he had told them to withdraw themselves from a fallen brother. He replies to them in chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortionist or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." Paul and God haven't called us to leave the world physically. not to have any association with all at all with anybody who is not a Christian. But we are to separate ourselves spiritually. We are to separate ourselves from the world in the sense that they won't be our best friends in the world. We won't go do things with them that are worldly and wrong and sinful. We won't seek to be among them. We will be called out of that world, called out of that darkness to live separately. Paul told the Roman Christians to transform themselves. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Think about that verse. We are pleased to be United States citizens. But Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. If our citizenship is in heaven, then we live our lives like people from another place. Don't we sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." We sing that. When we sing that, do we mean that? Are we not part of this world spiritually? Have we separated ourselves? We may have been born in the United States of America, but home is heaven. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." We've got to live as strangers in the world, as pilgrims, as sojourners here. Our speech will be different. Our clothing will be different. Our mannerisms will be different. Our priorities will be different. We will be separate from this world. It has been said by someone that home is where the heart is. Our heart must be in heaven. We must live called out of this world. How do we live in a pagan world? We live without curiosity. We live called out of the world. And we live misunderstood and persecuted. This is a difficult thing for us to accept. There is a normal attitude that seeks to be accepted. It is normal to seek acceptance. But God calls us and tells us that we will not be accepted. And we need to understand that as Christians, that it is God who tells us that we will not be accepted by this world. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Peter said, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Peter spoke to Christians who had lived worldly lives and changed. They had been called out of a lifestyle that was sinful. And because of that, their old friends didn't understand them and spoke evil of them. And that's true today. If you were a sinful person living a lifestyle similar to that of the world and you're called into the faith and you accept that calling out by God and dedicate your life to God, your old friends will be no longer friends. And they will speak evil of you. And this is true for people who seek to never live worldly lives. If you're young and you've decided early that I'm not going to live like the world, I'm going to separate myself from the world, doesn't make any difference. They'll speak evil of you as well. Because they want you and they want us, everyone, to be like them. And they will speak evil if you do not take a part with them. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." God may tell us, and does, that if we separate ourselves and live called out of this world, that we will suffer persecution. But he also tells us that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We must learn to live misunderstood and persecuted to live in a pagan world. We will not be a part of that world. The fourth thing that I have is we must live as debtors to the gospel. And in some ways, I think this is one that gives us trouble as well at times. Paul, in writing to those Romans, remember those Romans we read about? Those Christians who lived in that Roman world. We started with them, but just before that description of such a terrible world, Paul proclaimed the gospel as the power of God through salvation. He said, "So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God through salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." There is no wringing of our hands and worrying about how ungodly this world is. The Christian accepts that we are not of this world and that the gospel has given us a great salvation. Someone once wrote that the early Christians did not say, "Look what the world is coming to," but rather, "Look what has come to the world." And we need to have that same attitude. When we live in this world, we can't be ashamed of that which has saved us. We can't be ashamed of the fact that our only hope is in Jesus, and that is in the gospel that Jesus sent to us through his apostles. We've got to look at it as this little saying. It's not "look what this world is coming to," but it is "look what has come to this world." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this world. And he lived so that we could see God in him. And he gave us the greatest gift, his life. Because he who had no sin, he died for us. He could offer his life as a sacrifice, and he did. We've got to understand that we are in debt to that gospel. We are in debt to that Savior. And we've got to live our lives as if we understand that and proclaim to the world Jesus and him crucified. The gospel dispelled darkness from the heathen world then, and it will now too. After all, there were Christians in Rome. We are debtors to the gospel, we are debtors to Jesus, and we must let our lights shine in this world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We've got to let our light shine before men. Think about what Jesus said in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" We are the salt of the earth, and we've got to maintain ourselves in good faith to be salty. "You are the light of the world." People that light a lamp don't put it under something where it doesn't give off any light. They set it up where the light can be useful. We are, as Jesus said, the light of the world. And we've got to set ourselves up so that the world can see the glory of God in us. How do we live in a pagan world? I would suggest to you those four things. We live without curiosity about this world and the evil that is in it, keeping our minds on God and on His Word and meditating on it day and night. We live understanding that we are called out of this world and we are different from this world, and that's okay. We've got to develop the strength to be spiritually set apart from the world. We live misunderstood and persecuted. We understand that. The world does not understand why we think things are immodest. The world does not understand why we oppose abortion. The world does not understand why we come together for each service on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening and seek to make it to worship services when we have a meeting for each service. The world doesn't understand why we try not to lie, try not to cheat, refuse to steal. The world doesn't understand those things. And thus we are misunderstood. When there are things that happen in the world that it seems as the majority of people are going along with it, and we say, no, we can't do that, the world will persecute us in one way or another for that stand. And we've got to live as debtors to the gospel. We've got to be pleased to tell people, I am a Christian. Jesus died for me. He died for you. We've got to try to live our lives so that that light that Jesus says we are will shine forth in the world, and that the only way it will be missed is for people to reject it. This morning, if you are in any way subject to the invitation of Jesus, who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest," I would encourage you, in the long suffering of God in which we live, to consider this opportunity to make your life right, publicly or privately as the need be, while we stand and sing.